Good morning. For those of you who've never met me before, my name is John Walsh. The rest of you know me and probably would rather not, but you know, I am the new elder here at Hudson Christian Church, and was chosen last fall, and I got an opportunity now today to spell Brandon so he can sit and listen this time instead of having to prepare another message, which, you know, he loves doing. One of the things I've noticed as I have grown in my faith, actually I was baptized September 13, 1992 at my home church back in Western Illinois, and been growing ever since, and I haven't finished yet. I've attended Lincoln Christian Seminary, or Lincoln Christian University, and I acquired a degree in general ministry with a focus on Bible and theology, and that was the academic classroom type of learning, but this is the real learning. Pastor asked me to set up a sermon and deliver it as sort of an introduction of my placement here as an elder, plus to fulfill some of my opportunity to bring the word to you. And he asked me what my topic would be, and I can't say that I necessarily made the choice all by myself. I had a little bit of a prompt from him above, and he chose for me the topic of grace, God's grace. And that is an ominous quality or characteristic of God to try to cover in one sermon. It's almost impossible, because grace is so ubiquitous, has through history from very beginning. When God created the universe, he created everything. He created everything from nothing. And the last thing that he created was man and woman. He saved man and woman for the last, because he had made everything so that man could take control or take dominion over it. That was grace in itself, was for God to grant communion, or to God to grant dominion over his creation to man. Created the Garden of Eden and invited Adam and Eve into it. All they had to do was tend the garden. It was like a park. It was a park with an orchard, with green plants, with everything in it. All they had to do was tend it. They had access to every fruit and every food that was available in that garden, except one, which was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he specifically told them not to partake of that fruit. But the serpent deceived Eve. The serpent deceived her into believing that that fruit was indeed suitable for eating. God had told them that if they that they consumed that, that they ate from it, they would surely die. And the serpent said, "You will not surely die. Take and eat." So she saw that it was good for eating, and she took some, and she gave some to her husband, and her husband ate some, and their eyes were opened, and they noticed each other were naked. So they hid in the garden. And God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day and said, "Where are you?" And they said, "We're over here. We're hiding because we were naked." And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" "Well, we ate some of the fruit of the tree that you told us not to, and, you know, we're naked." So God's first creation. First creation he made in his own image has now disobeyed his command not to. And there comes the first instance of God's grace being abused. That sin was that what broke the communion between man and his creation that was made in his image. So from that point forward, we're talking about the fall of man, the fall of the relationship between man and God was not God's idea. It was man's disobedience to that command. And that was broken. So from that point forward, from Adam until Christ, God has been working his grace in mankind to achieve, to return to that communion with man. So grace is ever present. Grace actually is what keeps this planet spinning. It keeps everything in order. God created this universe. He created everything out of nothing, so there was nothing before. And so he's put it everything in perfect harmony. Our world here, our earth, is in the perfect place to sustain life. He keeps the rain falling. He keeps the days moving through orderly. He keeps the orbit around the sun, the years, the seasons. He keeps the ground watered. He keeps the food. He provides food for the birds, the animals. Everything that he created, he sustains, his sustaining grace. So nothing is outside of God's grace, even to everything, including the physical, the earth, the mountains, the rivers, everything. Now, he's been working ever since to restore that relationship between himself and his image, us. So grace has been seen throughout history, and we see also instances of God's wrath. And God's wrath is sort of like God's grace that has been turned wrong side out. The flood. Think of the flood. In Genesis 6, it talks about God being aggrieved and regretting having created man on this earth, that everything that he was doing, every moment of the day, was evil or violent or wicked. And so he set forth to wipe out mankind from the face of the earth. This was his wrath. He was aggrieved. He had not regretted that his original intent was for this, but he was disheartened. His heart was grieved that he had created this. This had what been the result. So he wiped out everything except Noah and his family and animals, birds of the air and animals of the ground. Put them on an ark and caused a flood to appear. And that flood lasted for over a year. And everything was wiped out except those that were on the ark. And it basically restarted creation. And when they exited the ark, God reiterated the blessing that he gave to Adam and Eve to go forth and multiply and fill the earth. Yet another time when his wrath came about was for Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a very localized situation where the whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah was evil. So Abraham set to plead with him to say, are you going to wipe out the entire city, include the righteous? Will you spare the city if there are 50 righteous people? in that city? Well, if there are 50, I won't. Then he went to 45. Then he went to 40. Then he went to 30. He finally ended up at 10. If there are 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare it? Yes, if there are less, if there are 10 people there. So the next day, the two angels of the Lord went and rescued Lot and his wife and his two daughters and took them out of the city. And as soon as they could get them to a safe place, the Lord rained down fire and sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah to wipe out their iniquity. We see throughout the history of Israel, when Israel was in their areas, their land, and they would, and this is in the book of Judges, when you read this, you see the pattern of sin, oppression, repentance, deliverance, and prosperity over and over and over again. When Israel had sinned, they became distracted from their communion with God. They became oppressed. They fell into oppression. They were overtaken by someone, and they cried out to God, and God came and rescued them. His grace rescued them. This is sort of the theme of grace in the Old Testament, is salvation by rescuing his people from their enemies and from harm, physical harm, keeping them safe, because he had a plan for that community, that people. Well, my text has to make use of the theme of grace, because grace is what allows us to be here today. God's grace and the grace that came through Christ. If we're not for grace, God's goodwill toward us, his grace toward us, we would not be able to be here today. So I have chosen the text from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is in the New International Version text. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, that sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden by Adam has passed down through history, and we are still affected. We were born with a sinful nature. That's something that we have no control over. We were born with it, but God has come to rescue us from the peril of spiritual death. Without his grace and without the sacrifice of Christ, we are spiritually dead. God wants us to be alive in Christ with him for the rest of our lives and into eternity, not in physical necessarily always, but also in spiritual life. So our spiritual life will be eternal once we have accepted the message, the gospel of Christ, and we have joined into the fellowship of the body of believers. If we go through the verses in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, the oxygen will flow much better to my brain under these circumstances, which needs every bit of help it can get. For the first phrase, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. A transgression is something we don't see that in our regular daily, day-to-day activity or reading. Transgressions is a law-breaking or unethical behavior, a lawlessness. Disregard for any kind of standard of good behavior. Verse 2, in which you lived, you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So as Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he is addressing them and telling them, of course, reminding them that they used to be that. They used to be lawbreakers and sin. When you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, and we know who that is, Satan. Satan is present in our lives. We don't always see him, but we know he's present. And he's leading, trying to tempt us, like he tempted Eve and Adam to do something against God's commands, to break our relationship with him. That is what Satan is all about, is to spoil the relationship between man and God. He is there. He is in anywhere you might look. He is there to pull us away, whatever means it takes, whatever innocent motive might take, he is there. He's going to try to tempt us away from that. And we have to be ever vigilant. Verse 3, all of us who also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Gratifying the cravings of flesh, of our flesh, and following desires and thoughts. That is that sinful nature that we have within us. Yet, we're still born with that sinful nature. We're still clashing with it. We're still trying to, with the Lord's help, overcome it and to live a righteous life. We were by nature deserving of wrath. And when you think of the fact that how God set about destroying the world, destroying the earth and mankind in the flood, and destroying Sodom and Gomorrah by fire, and we are deserving of the same wrath in that old nature. Scary. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is grace. It is by grace you have been saved. God is rich in mercy. That is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it's within one's power to punish or harm. God is overlooking the sinful nature and overlooking who we have been to forgive us, to bring us closer to him. Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So, he made us alive through Christ, even though when we were dead in our transgressions. If we had stayed in our transgressions, spiritual death no eternal life, no presence with God, but he made us alive with Christ. That grace brought us away from and above and separated us from that penalty of wrath. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The phrase raised us up in Christ, in that means when he resurrected Christ, and we profess Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection, we are raised with him. We are raised alive. Our spiritual life is started. Our spiritual death is gone. Our spiritual life is started. We raised him up with Christ, raised us up with Christ, so we are actually participating, and our benefit comes through his resurrection, that we are raised from the dead, the death of sin, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Seated us with him as we are declared righteous and justified. We are declared righteous that we might stand in his presence, because God, being holy, cannot tolerate sin. He cannot have communion with sin. So with declaring us righteous brings us into an acceptable state in his eyes. Now we can have communion with him. Now the work begins of regeneration, sanctification, moving toward that end time when we will be judged. In order that in the coming age we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In the days to come, the coming ages or the days to come, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. God's grace is boundless, but it is his determination who he extends it to. We cannot work for it. We cannot command it. We cannot demand it. We can ask for it, but it's his choice as to whether he grants it or not. But there, his grace is abundant. He has far more than enough grace to cover every single soul that was ever born and ever will be born on this earth. His grace is immense. And there are no words to express how great his riches and grace are. Expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So the whole point of him sending Christ as a sacrifice for our sins was to appease his righteousness, to bring us back into fellowship with him, to bring us back into eternal life, to bring us into a life in eternity that will last beyond the age of this earth. We cannot walk about without considering that without God's grace, we are dead. The physical life we live today is just temporal. It's temporary. But as we have become his children through Christ, now it is the time for us to grow in his grace. By following his commands, by obedience to the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to act as a counselor, a guide, a coach, if you will. All we have to do is hear him. Stop listening to ourselves. Stop listening to everything outside of ourselves. Stop listening to what the world tells us we should be or should do, and listen to the Holy Spirit. Obedience. If God had seen obedience in the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't need to be in his grace. We wouldn't need his grace today necessarily. But he has brought us out of that depth of sin, that depth of death, spiritual death, into life. And I praise God every day for the holiness. We talk about God being exalted, God being holy. And there's no really good way to express that quality of God except absolute goodness. Absolute power, absolute love, absolute righteousness, absolute presence, eternal. He existed before the universe. He will exist after the universe. Holy, cannot tolerate and stand in the presence of sin. So he had to make us acceptable. And in order to do that, he sent Christ to die in our place on the cross. And by our accepting Christ's work and professing him and walking in his shadow, in his spirit, obeying God's commands, obeying the Holy Spirit, we are becoming more like Christ every day. And it is a difficult path at times because we're in this world. It is very easy to fall into temptation or just simply to lose sight of where we should be focusing our energies and our spirits and our hearts. Keep our eyes focused. Keep your eyes focused and your ears focused and your heart focused and your spirit focused on the Holy Spirit, Christ, the Father. One thing I noticed when I was reading Genesis, I've been reading a lot recently, obviously. In the last 3 weeks, I've read the Bible through several times. My wife can tell you that there's been very little of me that hasn't been immersed in a book in the last 3 weeks. When I read scripture, every time I read it, I read something new, even though I read it before. So we can't necessarily, when we pick up the Bible and read Genesis, that think we've read everything we need to read, or read Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or Judges, or any of the New Testament, or any of the Old Testament. And we really believe that we've read everything, that we've gotten everything out of it we need to get. We can't do that. We're just fooling ourselves. So my charge to you is to read. Read the Bible. Pray. Stay in focus. Stay in contact with him. Pay attention. A coach is only as good as the attention and obedience of his players. Obedience to his commands. God will grant us grace if it's God's plan to, or if it's his will to. And let's not abuse his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your holiness, for your love, for your willingness to bring us back to you, to have us with you, to restore us and protect us and save us from that death, that spiritual death that comes from following the wrong leader, following Satan, following our own desires. We follow you. We cannot go wrong. We thank you for your love, for your grace, for your willingness to adopt us as sons and daughters. We thank you for all that we have, because we know that in this life, we are only here for a short time. As you are eternal, our years are but a blink of an eye. We ask that you help us to remain focused, that we pay attention to the urgings and the leadings of the Holy Spirit. We stay in contact with you, not only by reading Scripture and praying, but fellowshipping with each other as much as possible, encouraging and building each other up in Christ. We thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you will do for us. We thank you for your love. Most of all, we thank you for life. These things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.